Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we are in this worldview series that we've been in for a time now, and we're going to talk about the biblical worldview on overcoming fear and worry. Let me start with a question. How many of you have ever been gripped by fear? You, yeah. You know the feeling well, that your blood goes cold, the shiver down the backbone, your mouth goes dry, the hair in your head is standing up. In my case, that's one singular hair, but still, you know, it's a terrifying feeling. Maybe it happened when your life was in danger, or you were gripped with the fear of death, or as you're listening to this, there's something you're afraid of right now. The amazing thing to me is we'll spend our hard-earned dollars to be scared. You know, we'll go to that super scary movie, and then when the scene comes on, that's a worst scene in the film, we cover our eyes. Wait, didn't you pay money to see that? Or you go to an amusement park and go on the most insane rides. A number of years ago, I decided I am just done with roller coasters. I don't know that I ever really liked them, but I was on a roller coaster and I was at the very top right before the drop. I remember looking down and looking at people standing there looking up there about the size of ants. And I thought I would give anything to be down there with them instead of being up here right now. And then the big drop and all that was so fun. It wasn't fun. It was scary, right? So we know what that feeling is. And then the thing that goes along with fear is worry. And there's so many things to be worried about. The state of our country, the economy, of course, terrorism. Then there's a threat of North Korea. My goodness, I just saw in the news that over in Hawaii, they're preparing themselves in case of a nuclear attack. Can you imagine? You're on your way to Hawaii for vacation and, okay, let's go get our, you know, our boogie board and our beach stuff and let's bring gas masks in case there's an attack. I mean, what's going on in this crazy world we're living in right now? Maybe that's why one of the top Google searches recently was, is World War III near? Then there are the other fears that we have, the fear of flying. I read that there's a lot of other things you probably should be afraid of. Did you know 600 Americans die each year from falling out of their beds? So maybe you should have a fear of going to bed tonight. And many die due to the fatal plunge down the stairs, the bite of sausage lodged in your throat, the tumble on the slippery sidewalk. And thinking, Greg, wait a second. I came to hear a message about overcoming it. You're giving me more things to be afraid of now. And then there are shark attacks. We have a lot of shark activity now off of our beaches here in Southern California. I saw a video that was recently shot. And there were some guys out doing stand-up paddle. You know what that is? You know, you stand up on the board and you paddle to catch waves. And they were waiting for a wave, and a helicopter flew over. It was the Orange County Sheriff. And so this is the exact announcement they made. I actually have a transcription of it. So imagine you're out on the water on your stand-up board, and you hear this ominous message from a loudspeaker of a helicopter, direct quote, be advised that the state parks are asking you to make an immediate exit because you are surrounded by 15 great white sharks. They're as close as a surf line. Just remain calm. Thank you for your cooperation. Why don't they just say, you're surrounded by 15 great white sharks. You're going to die. Repeat this out loud after me. Our Father, who art in heaven. I mean, seriously, it's bad enough to say one or two or five, 15 great white sharks. Then they could psych him out and play the Jaws theme over the loudspeaker. Dun, 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 dun. No, that'd be horrible. But a lot of things to be afraid of today. And then there's the fears about our own life, maybe our family or our personal health. It's funny, with all that's going on in the world, I read that the number one thing that people worry about is their appearance. Their appearance. So it's like, yeah, I may be eaten by a shark or, you know, killed by a nuke, but how do I look in this outfit, right? It's funny how we are. So here's what you need to know. Worry is a completely negative thing to have in your life. Actually, modern medical research has proven that worry breaks down our resistance to disease. It actually diseases the nervous system, specifically the digestive organs and the heart. 79 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related complaints. Now, this happened to me not long ago. I thought maybe I'm having a heart problem because I was feeling pressure in my chest. And I thought, well, is this a heart thing? And so I Googled symptoms of heart attack. It said pressure in chest. Yeah, I've got that. And then it said nausea. And I immediately felt nauseated. I mean, like right there, I felt nauseated. So I thought, I'm going to my doctor. I didn't even tell Kathy about this. She was out doing something. I drove to my doctor. I said, I'm afraid I might be having a heart attack. So he did an EKG in me. There was nothing wrong with me at all. Then the bill came a week later, and I did have a heart attack. Seriously, those things are expensive. Well, what I've been doing is I've been playing racquetball again. I used to do that many years ago. And in my attempt to get that crazy little ball, I've slammed up against the wall a few times. And so I bruised my chest hitting the wall. It's not a heart attack. It's just idiocy in action is what it actually is. But there's all these things that we worry about that help us, that don't help us at all, actually. In fact, John Curtis, director of the University of Wisconsin Stress Management Institute, says, quote, "I believe that 90% of stress is brought on by not living in the present moment and worrying about what's already happened, what's going to happen, or what could happen. So here's what you need to know. Worry is not productive. And in fact, worry is a failure to trust God." It's interesting that the word worry comes from an old German word that means to strangle or to choke. Sometimes my grandkids like to choke me from behind. They find this entertaining. And they'll come up and say, "Papa, we want to choke you." No, don't do that. Because sometimes, you know, I pass out. I haven't really. But, you know, but that's what worry does. It chokes you out. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. I think we should take a cue from the Australians, or the Aussies as they're called. When you go down under, these are very relaxed people and very friendly people. And whenever you ask an Aussie for something, maybe directions or anything else, after they give you what you ask for, they'll say this: "No worries, mate. Hey, thanks a lot, man. No worries, mate. Good on you." And I like that. No worries, mate. And that's actually theologically correct. It's been said, worry is the advance interest you pay on troubles that seldom come. So let's try to stop worrying. You say, well, it's easy for you to say. Well, I know, but I want you to consider who wrote the words we're about to read. They were written by the Apostle Paul under adverse circumstances. When Paul wrote the words we're about to read, he was under house arrest. He had gone to Rome to preach the gospel and instead was arrested, and he didn't know what his future held. He might be acquitted. He might be beheaded. This could be his last day. He knew nothing about his future, but he gives to us some of the most inspiring words found in the pages of Scripture, a series of verses that every believer should know and even commit to memory. I'm talking about Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, and we'll read down to verse 8. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." Or literally, "Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And look at this promise. "And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." I love these verses. Paul's not in some ivory tower spinning off impractical theories. He's not laying on some beach in the Mediterranean eating a falafel and having an iced tea. This is a guy who, as I said, was incarcerated, yet he is able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. By the way, that is a command from God himself. So understand this, rejoicing is a scriptural command and it's not a suggestion. Let me put it another way, to not rejoice is disobedience to God. But we will justify worry and we'll say, no, it's okay for me to worry because I'm in a difficult situation. Well, in many ways, we all are, some more than others. But maybe we just all need to lighten up a little bit when we can. You know, I think all of us know people that are just a downer to be around. It's Debbie Downer and her husband, Bobby Buzzkill, right? So whatever's going on, they see the dark side of it. No matter what, they can't appreciate it. You know, you have a great meal. Man, that was a great meal, wasn't it? I am so full. And Bobby Buzzkill will say, yeah, it's too bad there are people starving in other parts of the world right now. Thank you, Bobby, for living up to your name, Buzzkill. Oh, look at this beautiful sunset. Look what the Lord made. That, well, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, says Debbie Downer. Will you stop already? You know, you can find joy. You can find humor. You can find something to rejoice about in some very difficult circumstances. Paul is saying, in effect, look, guys, if anyone knows what it's like to be afraid, it's me. But yet I'm telling you, rejoice in the Lord always. Listen, anyone can rejoice when things are going reasonably well. But when you're facing adversity or sickness or hardship or death, and then you rejoice, well, then you are obeying God. Habakkuk 3:17 says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. Man, he was having a hard day, wasn't he? We could update that with words, something along the lines of this, even though the economy is bad. And they're downsizing at work. And insurance rates are up. And the car's out of gas. And I'm sick. I'll still rejoice in the God of my salvation. You don't rejoice when things get better. You rejoice no matter how things are going. It doesn't say rejoice when you feel good. It doesn't even say rejoice when things are going well. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's in the Lord. The Lord's on his throne. God is in control. The God who is in control loves you and cares about you and is watching out for you. So rejoice in the Lord. Paul and Silas did this, thrown into a Roman prison for preaching the gospel. Paul spent a lot of time in prison, I'll tell you. And there with their backs ripped open with a Roman whip and in difficult situation and horrible pain, we read, at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises to God, and the other prisoners heard them. They rejoiced before deliverance came. Now, granted, it did come, and they were freed from that prison ultimately, but they rejoiced when things were at their worst. So now Paul is going to tell us how to overcome worry. This is the biblical worldview on overcoming fear and worry. Three elements I want to bring to your attention. It's right praying, verses 6 to 7. It's right thinking, verse 8. And finally, right living, verse 9. So, right praying, right thinking, right living. Let's start with the first one, right praying. The next time you're tempted to worry, pray instead. Turn your worries into prayers. This is called developing a conditioned reflex as compared to a natural reflex. We all have natural reflexes. You know, when the doctor tells you to cross your legs and then he hits you with that little device and the little thing, your leg shoots out, it's a natural reflex. It's amazing. Or if you touch something hot, you immediately pull back. You don't have to teach that even to a toddler. They know when they touch something hot, it hurts. They pull their hand back. That's a natural reflex. But then there's a conditioned reflex. Now, that is something you're taught to do. And after you've done it so many times, it becomes natural to you. For instance, standing during the national anthem. That's a show of respect. That's a conditioned reflex. I was taught to do that. Or putting my hand over my heart when I say the Pledge of Allegiance. That's a conditioned reflex. I learned to do that. Now I automatically do that. You could compare it to driving a car. Do you remember the first time you drove a car? What a mystery a car was. I was out on the road the other day and I saw a car ahead of me. On top of the car, it said, student driver. On the right side of the car, big sign, student driver. On the left side, student driver. On the back, another sign, student driver. I gave wide berth to that car because I know they don't know what they're doing yet. And sure enough, they're driving along. They stop for no reason. The right turning signal is on. They turn left, so you give them a lot of space. They're figuring it out. And I remember what it was like for me when I first learned how to drive. And the thing that was really hard for me to figure out was a manual transmission, you know, a stick shift. Because it's like, okay, you push the clutch in and then you let out the gas, but you have to be in gear and the brake pedal and the clutch are different. Don't hit one instead of the other. So you're jerking and stopping. But after a while, you get in your car, you're driving, you're eating a burrito, you're talking on the phone, you're changing the radio, all at the same time, of course. This is not recommended, but you know, the idea is that it comes naturally because you taught yourself to do it. You say, okay, what's the point of this? So here's our natural reflex. When something scary comes, when something threatening comes, when something that alarms us comes, we freak out and we need to teach ourselves to pray. The natural reflex is panic. The conditioned reflex, and I might add the biblical response, is to pray. So Paul says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And I like the fact that he says, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 6. He did not say, in only the big things, in only the super big, gnarly, scary things in prayer. No, in everything. God's interested in big things. God's interested in little things. God's interested in whatever concerns you. Because sometimes little things turn into big things rather quickly, don't they? Little problems can suddenly become big problems. Maybe you're struggling a little bit with drinking and it seems that you're getting a hold of you and you think, well, I'm okay. I'll take care of this on my own. Or you have this little issue of looking at porn on the internet and it's becoming worse. A little thing's becoming a big thing. You need to start praying right now and ask God to help you deal with that situation. Or you watch your children grow up and when they're really small, they look so sweet and innocent. You think, do I even need to pray for them? They're wonderful. And then they get a little older and then they hit the terrible twos and then they become even a bit older. And then one day they're preteen and all kinds of strange things start happening. And preteens are like teenagers today, aren't they? And it doesn't help when we have publications like Teen Vogue out there. I've read some of the articles that they put out. I don't know why, but a Teen Vogue came to my house the other day. They should be sending me elderly Vogue. I don't know. Frankly, I don't want any Vogue. Because as far as I'm concerned, what they say is out of vogue. It's out of sync with God's word. One issue that I read was telling people what to do after your friend has an abortion. This is for teenagers. And it was almost in its way encouraging abortion. Then a new issue deals with sexual matters. I will not deal with specifically in this message, but let's say it's entirely inappropriate. And it was actually, in many ways, a how-to manual and how to do things that people shouldn't be doing, much less teenagers. This is my point. This is a culture that's out of sync with God. But with all of these things that are going on around us, we want to bring everything to the Lord and especially our children. I love how the mothers brought their children to Jesus and the disciples rebuffed them. And the mothers were even more persistent. It says in the original language, they kept bringing their children to Jesus. And parents, you need to keep bringing your children to Jesus from the earliest to the later years. Don't ever stop praying for your kids. Pray for them when they're young. Pray for them when they're teenagers. Pray for them when they're college age. Pray for them when they're young adults going out into the world. Pray for them when they hit middle age. That's when you know you're getting old, when your children are middle aged. Keep praying for them. Big things, little things, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Notice it says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That's an important element before the prayer is answered. Because I take time to worship my Father and remind myself of his greatness and power. And in doing so, I automatically put my own problems into their proper perspective. When I see God in his glory, I see my problems the way I should see them. Big God, small problems. Big problems, small God. That is why the Lord taught me in the Lord's Prayer to pray as follows. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on and gets to petitions eventually. But the point is, it starts off with just acknowledging and recognizing the awesomeness and greatness of God, and that I am giving him praise even before my prayers are answered. We need to pray that he will have his will in our life, and that we rejoice in the fact that he's in control. Daniel's life is a perfect example of this. Here's Daniel the prophet, an older man at this stage of his ministry, ministering to the leader of Babylon, Darius. And Darius valued the counsel of Daniel. Well, Daniel had some competition. There were other advisors to the king that didn't believe in his God, and they didn't like the fact that the king favored Daniel. So they wanted to get rid of him, but the problem for them at least was there were no skeletons in Daniel's closet. No sin for them to uncover. So they said the only way we're going to trip this guy up is if we catch him doing something with him and his God. So they got the king to unwittingly sign a decree that no one could pray to any god except the king himself, and Daniel heard about it. And went to his house and opened up the windows as he always did and got down on his knees and he prayed. But even more, he gave thanks to God. It's important to give thanks to God. I think it's a great thing when people pray over their food at home and even in public places. You know, when you're in a restaurant, bow your head and thank the Lord for your meal. It's a great witness, I think, to other people around there to see a family praying together, don't you? Just make sure you leave a tip, because that when you don't leave a tip, it's a bad witness to the server, okay? And be generous. Don't be a cheapskate. So, you know, the idea is that we're giving thanks to God even before we have the answer that we may be hoping for. Daniel prayed, the Bible says, and he gave thanks to God and he made supplication for others. And this word is used here as well in Philippians. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication is where you are praying for others. And sometimes praying for others puts your problems into perspective, right? Maybe you're having a hard day. Oh, I'm having such a hard day, Lord. I got a flat tire. Life is so hard. Why, God, would you allow this to happen to me? Then your Christian friend calls and says, would you pray for me? I just got the test back and I have cancer. Yes, I'll pray for you. And as you pray for them, suddenly you see how stupid you were being when you were complaining about your problem. Here's someone with a real problem and your heart goes out to them. And as you make supplication for them, it helps you put your own issues into perspective. And everything by prayer and supplication, praying for others with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. By the way, that word there for keep in the original language is guard. The idea is if you put everything in God's hands and trust him and rejoice even before you know the outcome and remember to pray for others, God will post a sentry outside of your heart. Sergeant Peace is guarding your heart. Have you ever experienced it? In the most crazy circumstances, you have peace in the middle of a storm. That is the peace that passes all human understanding. And it's a peace that God can give you no matter what you're facing right now. So if you want to overcome fear and worry, you need to have right praying. Then number two, you need right thinking. right thinking. If you're taking notes, you might write that down. Verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Here's another translation of that verse. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best and not the worst, the beautiful and not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. I love this. If you want personal peace, it involves the heart and the mind. Because Isaiah 26 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So think about what you think about. It's sort of like when you sit down to eat, it will affect you. For instance, I can't eat certain kinds of food late at night because I have acid reflux. What a drag it is. Because I love to eat food late at night. And I love spicy food. How many of you like spicy food? I love spicy. I'm like Tabasco sauce on everything. Cholula on everything. I love it, you know. And so I have to think about it. So it's maybe at night, maybe 8 or 9 o'clock. I'm hungry. Oh, I'd love to eat some Mexican food. No way. Italian food. No way, because a tomato is acidic. So I have to make other choices. Also, I can't drink caffeine after 7 o'clock because it will keep me up all night. So there's a cutoff point for me and coffee. So I have to think about it because I know that coffee or that food will have a direct effect on me. So I need to look at that in life in general. This thing, this show I'm going to watch on TV, what kind of effect will it have on me? This movie that I'm about to go to, what effect will this movie have on me? This music I'm going to listen to, what effect will this have on me? See, if you want personal peace, it comes down to praying right, and it comes down to thinking right, and it comes down to guarding what you put in your mind and having almost a grid that you run things through. And sometimes the devil will come and say things that are wrong. He'll lie to you. He is the author of fake news, right? And I reject that and say, no, that's not biblical, because the Bible says. That's why we're doing this series and we're calling it Worldview, because the idea is we want you to learn how to think biblically, not think emotionally, think biblically. Apply the scripture to everything that you're facing in life. So it comes down to right praying, and it comes down also to right thinking, because when you stop and consider it, most temptations that you have faced have come first to your mind. Remember, Satan came to Eve and attacked her there in the garden. And he came to the mind of Eve. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. My concern is your mind would be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Why is the mind important? Well, because this is command central right here. And by the way, why am I bald? Because grass doesn't grow on busy streets. See, that's... us bald people, we know all the jokes. Trust me, we've heard them all. But it's right here. I think about something before I do it. I contemplate it here in my mind first. You see, with my mind, I reach to the past through memories. I reach to the future through imagination. So I need to learn how to think properly and biblically. And as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So the next time you're troubled, you might try talking to yourself. Say, Greg, are you out of your mind? Now, well, listen to what I'm saying. Because we need to say to ourselves, think biblically. Because these things don't always come naturally. For instance, we see the psalmist in some despair in Psalm 42. He says in Psalm 42, verse 15, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Know this, many of the psalms are songs and prayers, right? And they're honest. And as you read some of those psalms, he says things that you and I say. Well, I dare not pray that. No, go ahead and pray that. Lord, I'm hurting right now. I'm in pain right now. I don't understand this right now. I'm struggling with this right now. And so the psalmist says, why are you troubled, soul? Why are you disquieted? Then he sort of talks to himself and says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, for he is my Savior and my God. So sometimes, you know, you're getting down. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I'm afraid. And then you say, listen, self, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Quote the Bible to yourself and remind yourself of the truth of God's word. That's what it means to think biblically. So it's right praying. And it's right thinking. And there's one more. Right living. Right living. Verse 9. These things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. You need to live these things out in your life. Now, let me say this. Studies have found that 85% of the things that we worry about never happen. Okay, so all the stuff you're worrying about right now, I don't even know what it is. Like some of you are worrying, will he ever stop this sermon? Will this go on forever? I don't know what you're worrying about. 85% of it, it's not going to happen. So a lot of you, it's good to know. But some of you are thinking, yeah, but what about the other 15%? That's a good point. What about the other 15%? What about that fear or that worry? What if this happens? And then it does happen. In fact, not only does it happen, but something even worse than you were considering happens. What then? Well, then the Lord will be with you in your time of difficulty. Listen, God has not promised we're going to live in a pain-free world. He told us in this world we'll have tribulation. Kathy shared a few moments earlier, it's been 9 years now since our son Christopher left us and went to heaven. And you never get over this. And I just talked to a couple who've been married 10 years longer than Kathy and I have, 52 years. And they lost their son like 34 years ago. And they told me, you never get over it. It's because you don't expect your children to die before you. You expect you die, then your children will die. And it's out of the natural order. You don't ever plan on what kind of casket you'll choose for your child's funeral. And those are the kinds of issues you have to deal with when a child dies or when a loved one dies. And so you say, well, Greg, this is kind of scary to me and even a little frightening for you to even talk about this. Okay, I understand that, but we need to face facts. Loved ones are going to die and hardship will come in our lives. Now, some live relatively pain-free lives, but the rest of us don't get out that way. We live in the land of the dying, but we're headed to the land of the living, you see? So that's the good news. But we have to face these things. But here's the good news. When death comes, and yes, it will come, we have this promise from Jesus when he says in Revelation 1:17, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Oh, I'm so glad he holds the keys. If I had the keys, they would have been lost for years now. I lose every set of keys all the time. Just, I have these little things to find my keys. It's just pathetic. I even lose hotel keys, but Jesus never loses the keys. And he's saying, don't be afraid. I'll be there for you. So here's the thing. Most of the stuff you worry about isn't going to happen. And when things do happen, God will be there for you in the middle of it. You know, someone asked me not long ago, what was the most spiritual moment of your life? In other words, when is the time in your life when you felt God's presence more than any other? Well, I had to think about it. I thought, let's see. Was it the day of my conversion? Well, that was a wonderful moment. I still remember it vividly. That wasn't it. Was it the day I was baptized? Oh, I remember that day like it was yesterday. But that wasn't the most spiritual moment. Was it the day I married Kathy? As wonderful as that day was, that was not my most spiritual moment. And then I realized the most spiritual moment of my life, in other words, a moment where I felt the presence of God more than any other was when I heard the news that my son had died and God was there with me. And here's my point to you. God will be with you, giving you what you need when you need it. Not necessarily before and never after. So don't worry about it. Don't worry. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? I hated that song. But you know, theologically, it was right. So turn your worries into prayers. And you know, after the Lord called our son home, a lot of changes happened in our life, I have to tell you. You know, one thing that happens is you almost feel like a part of you is in heaven, almost like I have a foot in heaven. And it caused us to really reevaluate our lives and say, okay, what are we going to do with our life now? What's going to happen in the days ahead? You know, some people, when they lose loved ones and children, they just sort of disconnect from life and they withdraw. And sometimes their marriages fall apart and they just become a different person from that day on. Well, my marriage is not falling apart. It's stronger than it's ever been. 42 years blessed by God. So our marriage got stronger, not weaker. And instead of wanting to withdraw, it made me want to do more. Because my son was young, you see. He lived 33 years on this earth and then went to heaven. Now, I've lived a little longer than that. I'm 43. Plus 21 years. But, so I want every day of my life to count. So my desire to do what God had called me to do only intensified. And it's almost as though the Lord gave me renewed energy, spiritually, and even physically. I can't exactly explain it, but people that work with me know I'm texting late hours, early hours, all day long, just thinking of ways of how we can be more effective in serving the Lord. And I want you to know that my love for, appreciation of, and commitment to this church has not lessened. It's only grown stronger since our son went to be with the Lord. Wanting to see what God will do in our church. Seeing how our church has expanded to other campuses. And know this, when we have a new church in a place like Orange County or Hawaii, as beautiful as that is, it's not like, oh, I love that more than it. I love all of our churches, all of our people. It's like having kids and grandkids. You love them all. Your heart just gets bigger. But we want to do everything we can to care for all of the church that the Lord has blessed us with. But we have a special heart for what the Lord has done and is doing right here in Riverside. And we want to pray that it will continue. And I believe that our best days are ahead of us. So let's pray about the role that we play in this church, because God has blessed us. Folks, I know you hear other preachers say that. And by the way, I don't pay the money to say that. But when my pastor friends come and speak, they say, man, we love speaking at your church. We love preaching to your people because they love the word of God. And when we travel and show up with 500 people from Harvest in Arizona or Texas or wherever we're going that paid their own way, I'll have people say, who are these weird people in your church that come and serve like this? They're amazed by it. They're impressed by it. And so we thank God for all of you. But let me just say this in closing. For some of you that have joined us here, you might be afraid today. You've come in here with something that scared you. Maybe it's a medical scare. Maybe it's a loved one that's died recently. Maybe you had a close brush with death, or you're just in panic about something. And here's what you need to know. God can remove that worry and replace it with a peace that passes all human understanding. And when you have all of your bases covered, you don't have to be afraid. You know why Daniel was able to sleep peacefully in the lion's den after he was arrested for praying publicly? It's because he knew he was in a win-win situation. Win-win. Option number one, he has a good night's sleep and uses a big fat cat for a pillow. Option number two, he's eaten by one of the cats and ends up in heaven. It was win-win. And it's the same for us. Our options are win-win. That's why Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. So my option is this. I can live for the Lord, walk with the Lord, discover his plan for me in this life. And then when death does come, I go straight to heaven. It's win-win. It's a great thing to know. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, listen to this. It's lose-lose. Not win-win, lose-lose, not even win-lose. As some might think, it's lose-lose. Because in this life, you live with guilt. In this life, you live with the repercussions of your sin. In this life, you don't have the peace that passes all human understanding. In this life, you don't have God. And in the afterlife, you'll be separated from God for all eternity. Lose-lose. But you can change that today by believing in Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean by praying and asking God to forgive you of all of your sin. Because 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And if we'll turn from our sin and believe in him, he will come and live inside of us. And we can know with certainty we'll go to heaven when we die. We're going to close now in prayer. And I'm going to extend an invitation for anybody here to believe in Jesus who has not yet made this commitment. So if you need Christ in your life, if you need this peace we've been talking about, if you want to be free from your fear and worry, respond to this invitation as we pray. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. And now I pray for every person here who is in attendance or is watching or listening. If they don't know you yet, help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you and help them to be forgiven by you, we would ask now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want this peace you've been talking about. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are? And I'll pray for you. Just raise your hand up saying, I want Jesus today. I want to know him in a personal way. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Wherever you are, just lift your hand up saying, I want Jesus today. I want to know him in a personal way. I want my guilt taken away. I want this peace in my heart you've been talking about. Anybody else, raise your hand now. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you today. God bless you and you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that have raised your hand, if you would please, pray this prayer right where you are. In fact, you could pray it out loud if you like. Just pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer.